Started. Lord, we just thank you for just an opportunity to spend a little time in your word, Lord. We just ask that you would teach us today, Lord. Father, we know that your desire, as we've been studying in this epistle, is that we would have fellowship one with another and fellowship with you, that that's your aim, and that our joy may be made full, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we study, Lord, we'd understand more and more what it is to have that fellowship, what keeps us in that place of fellowship with you. And Lord, we know that that is the reason you created us, ultimately, was to have fellowship with us. And so, Father, we want to walk in all that you have for us. We want to walk in that eternal life that we have now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, and you guys know the text, we've been referring to it some, but it's just, I want to just go back and talk about this for a second and read in verse 16 again in Galatians 5. But when we're studying through the epistle of John, it's important for us to remember that really what John is dealing with is the same thing that Paul's dealing with here in Galatians 5. Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit versus the flesh. And when we walk in the Spirit, how we then overcome the deeds of the flesh. And really, John's whole theme in the epistle is that concept of what it is to walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. So it's really the same concept, just in different words. And it's important to remember that. Otherwise, as we've said before, we can get lost in the epistle of John and it can become a confusing book. Okay, you know, we're going to read something today that would be shocking to us if we didn't really have that understanding of what John's talking about. He's going to say anyone born of God does not sin. And we're all sitting here going, uh-oh. I mean, would you not do that if you just read it like that and didn't have an understanding of all that he's dealing with in the letter and that he's really talking about the abiding life or walking in the Spirit? And what that does for us as Christians, if we didn't have that understanding, it would be a very disconcerting book. And we might be those people sitting here going, if that's the case, then I'm probably not saved because I find myself sinning. Or we might be smart enough to go, but wait a minute, in chapter 1, he said that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, to forgive us of our sins when we do sin. So now he's a contradictory teacher. So how can we trust anything he says? So it would get real confusing, wouldn't it, if we didn't have the overall understanding that he's dealing with this issue of fellowship and the abiding life and wanting us to walk in that abiding life. And by doing that, we stay in that place of communion and fellowship with the Father. So just important to keep that thing. But let's just read from Galatians here again, just real quickly about this walk in the Spirit. In the first part of chapter 5, Paul's dealing with this issue of the freedom they have because they're in Christ now, okay? And that's one thing that we have when we come into a relationship with Jesus. We come into the freedom that he's given to us. We're no longer people who are confined under the law, okay? We're not law keepers anymore. We're people who are saved by grace. We're people that are getting to heaven by grace, okay? As it says in Romans, it's from grace to grace. It says in another place, it's from faith to faith. Okay, has nothing to do with law keeping. We don't get to heaven through how we do good things. Okay, and so Paul's reminding the Galatians of that because what had happened to the Galatians? The Galatians had gotten saved by grace and they were going back to the law to try and perfect themselves. And he's helping them understand, guys, you're being misled. You've gotten off track. And he says, you know, your liberty that you have is now being taken away from you by this. But then he goes on to say, but don't use your liberty either to be self-serving people, but to serve one another in love. Because that's the ultimate outcome of a life in Christ, is that we begin to be people who walk in love. And we're going to see that in the epistle of John again today, where John keeps that theme of love going too. He's going to talk about being those people who walk in righteousness, and the manifestation of righteousness is the love of God flowing from our lives. So he'll deal with that. But let's just read this again. So Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do we live the Christian life? In one verse right there, we're told how we live the Christian life. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Galatians were being told that they could walk in the Spirit and then they had to keep the moral law. And then they wouldn't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. What's Paul say? Nope. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a spiritual walk. It's letting Christ manifest his life through us from beginning to end. That's the Christian life. Okay. And along the way, then we find ourselves, those who've been born of God, we're going to see John talk about that today, being born of God. We find ourselves as those born of God, having this, the Spirit of God in us, able to walk in the Spirit, walk in this new life, walk in a sinless way. And yet we also find ourselves doing what at times? Did anybody sin this morning? Really? You guys did? Yeah, me too. Okay. We find that happening in our lives, and that's why we do have Jesus Christ the righteous for forgiveness. We can go to him and be cleansed, but that happens. So again, we understand then the walk in the Spirit is wonderful. We have the power of the Spirit of God working in us. It keeps us from fulfilling the deeds of the flesh. It keeps us from that lawless life, but we find ourselves sometimes acting lawless, don't we? So again, super important. He says, he goes on, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But, so there's times we find ourselves not doing the things we wish. But, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, there's no condemnation. Okay, and there's new life and a new way to overcome. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, contentions or hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, we have life in the Spirit now, we're born of God, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what John's telling us. Okay, all through his epistle, he's dealing with that issue. You have life in Christ, therefore walk and live in Christ. Okay, and when you do that, you're going to have that joy of fellowship with God. You're going to have that intimacy with him, and you're going to be able to be those people who have your own joy being made full. And on top of that, we become people who are fruitful. Okay, our lives bear good fruit then. So let's go to 1 John again, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. We were in chapter 2. And we left off in verse 28. Remember last week, as we were going through this section, what was one of the major things that we looked at last week? Paul, or John, was encouraging these people that he understood where they'd been with the Lord. That these are a people who had been born again. They're a people who had walked soundly with the Lord. They knew the communion and fellowship of the Lord. They knew what it was to fight the good fight of faith. And so he's dealing with a group of believers, talking to a group of believers. We said it may even have been leaders in the church. And he's encouraging them in what they had in Christ. But he was also concerned that what was going on. Remember, there were those antichrists. And we dealt with that last week. Those antichrists that had come into the church, he calls them antichrists. Peter would call them false teachers, okay? They'd come into the church, and there was different doctrines coming with them. And we saw some of those doctrines last week. Those doctrines, John was concerned, would be that which could derail some of these believers and get them off track, okay? And so what if some of these believers got off track and they began to follow some of these false doctrines? Where does that put them? Does that mean they're not saved? No. Does it mean they've lost their salvation? No. It means that when they do that, they then move into a place of sin, wrongdoing, and so then they're outside of fellowship and communion with the Father and the Son and with each other. Okay, and he didn't want that to happen. So he's writing this whole letter really based on that whole thing so that they could stay sound in the faith and continue to walk strongly in the faith. So he describes these things to him, goes through and through the body of the epistle that we're really getting into now from here until about verse 19 of chapter 4 is really where we get into the real depth of the body of the epistle. And he's just going to keep developing this theme and how were those people who know that we're walking soundly in the Lord and what is fellowship with the Lord. So that's what he's really going to develop as we keep going through. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 28. I'm going to read down to verse 9 of chapter 3, and we'll just see how far we get. We may get farther than that today. We may not. You guys back in the back row, when the sun gets too hot in your back, you can just tell me, okay, we're done now. Okay. Anyway, let's read. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." So we'll stop there. So that first part of verse 10 really belongs with the statements right before that, and then it starts a new paragraph after that. So let's go ahead and kind of take a look at this, at what we've seen so far. So like I said, some of the things we just read there could be disconcerting, couldn't they? Okay? I mean, I used to read 1 John and go away going, oh man, I wonder where I'm at. I wonder if I'm a Christian by what he said. And it's because of a confusion of what he's saying there. I didn't really understand what was going on. Anyway, so he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Okay? So again, this issue of abiding, we've heard this word over and over and over, haven't we? Abide, live in, remain in, walk in, have your life in, okay? The whole concept, it goes back to John chapter 15, where we have the vine and the branches analogy that Jesus gave, okay? When we abide in him, or when we're connected to the vine, there is that lifeblood of Jesus flowing through us. That's when we're really in that place of fellowship with the Father, the Son, when we're receiving from Jesus all that he's giving us. Remember, he said there in John 15, verse 6, we can do nothing. Nothing apart from him. So there is no ability to produce any spiritual life. There's nothing spiritual that can come from us unless we're in that place where we're clinging to the vine. Okay? So that's that issue of staying in communion with him, or abiding in him, or finding our life in him. Okay? So, can there be Christians who aren't abiding? Yeah, that's the whole thing. We've looked at that all the way through. There can be Christians who are born of the Spirit, as Paul says, but aren't doing what? Aren't walking in the Spirit. Okay? They live in the Spirit, but they're not walking in the Spirit. That can be the case. We all know that personally, I would believe. Okay? We know that. We may know it on a daily basis, where one minute I'm walking in the Spirit and the next minute I'm walking in the flesh. Okay? So that's the real issue he's dealing with there. So this thing, abide. He says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears..." So there's a day that Jesus is going to appear. Okay? And we're going to appear with him where? In glory. He says, "When he appears, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Okay? So now, this issue of abiding in him can give us what? Great confidence at his appearing, and keep us from being those people who are ashamed. Now, we all know that we all go before what? When we die, or when we're raptured, and we're go up to meet the Lord in the air, after that, where are we headed to? We're going to the Bema Seat Judgment. Okay? Now, the Bema Seat Judgment isn't anything to do with our sins, okay? It's where we are rewarded for that which we've done in this body that we've allowed Christ to do through us, basically, okay? So it's where we are rewarded for walking in those good works that God's prepared beforehand for us to walk in, and which he empowers us to walk in. Now, if we don't walk in those things, what if we as Christians decide that we're just going to kind of live our life for ourselves? Do you suppose that at the Bema Seat, where there's rewards being given out for your Christian service to God, your walk in the Spirit, And you've just chosen to kind of go your own way as a Christian. You suppose you're going to have great confidence when you get there? Or you're going to be kind of coming in a little sheepish? I'm thinking, you know, anytime there's an issue of rewards and you're in this place where you know you haven't done your job, you know, think about it in its more simple terms, okay? You're going in to have a conference with your boss, okay? You know you haven't been upholding your job. How do you come in? With great confidence? Not usually. You come in a little sheepish going, well, I suppose I'm about to get chewed. Okay. Now, I don't necessarily think Jesus is going to be chewing on us. Okay. But, you know, there would be that issue of going, wow, there's loss of reward. So we wouldn't have great confidence and there could be a little shame. And there's people say, well, there could never be shame in heaven. I don't believe there will be shame as we go on into that everlasting kingdom. But I think that there could be that moment of like, yeah, what did I do with this that God gave me? God gave me this. He gave me eternal life. And what did I do with it? Did I spend my time just about me, or did I spend my time about what God wanted me to do? And that's something we all have to deal with, because we're going to go before the Bema Seat. And that's what John's saying here, is you can have great confidence if you're abiding in Him. If you walk in the Spirit and let Christ manifest through you. If you're walking in the light as He's in the light, then there's going to be great confidence. But if I choose not to do that, I can't have great confidence and there might be shame. Okay, it's the same thing Peter was telling us about in 2 Peter. Okay, when he was talking about adding to our faith virtue and to our virtue knowledge and so on, he had that whole list. Okay, and he said, by doing that, we can make our call and election more sure. It was just an assurance for us. And he said, and have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. Remember when he said that? That abundant entrance? Same thing. We can have an abundant entrance or not. Okay, what do you guys want? I mean, why not have an abundant entrance, right? And it isn't up to us to have it. It's simply up to us to keep clinging to Jesus. If we abide and we humble ourselves before God and allow Him to live through us, we end up getting an abundant entrance into the kingdom. We get rewarded for what He does through us. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it about what we're doing, because we can't do anything in the flesh. We can do nothing apart from Him. There's not going to be any spiritual attainment, but when we abide in Him and allow Him to live His life through us, then He rewards us for that. That's amazing, isn't it? I suppose that's maybe why we cast our crowns back at His feet. So I think there's a point when we get rewarded, we realize those rewards really belong to Him. It's Him who's done the work. Could be. Verse 29, he says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who... And the word practice is in there. And again, I've told you guys that really in the Greek, there isn't room for the word practice or habitual or continue. It just should be read. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of Him. Okay? So he's starting to give us some indications of how we can really know. Is he talking about know that someone is really a Christian, or is this a way that we can understand that someone, when someone walks in righteousness, then we know that they're manifesting whose nature? Jesus' nature. So then you would know, well, that person's born of Him. Okay, so it's an indicator. We could say, okay, that person's born of Him, because someone who's not born of Him couldn't ever manifest real righteousness, could they? So we're not talking about just someone being moral and doing some moral things. We're talking about the very righteousness of God coming through someone's life, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. So if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of God. He goes on, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Okay, again, going off that theme, everyone who practices or everyone who does righteousness is born of Him. Then we would know children of God do what? Well, they practice righteousness. He says, what an amazing thing that we've been called children of God. He goes on, he says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Why? Because they don't know real righteousness, do they? So the world really doesn't comprehend real righteousness. The world has a form of self-righteousness, don't they? What they do that's morally right is motivated by selfishness. All right? And people go, well, no, I know people that are selfless. You are not selfless until you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and yourself has been crucified, as Paul said. Okay? The self has to be crucified at the cross before someone can be selfless. Before that, everything we do has some motivation that's motivated by self. Okay, and people do some really good things, but there's still a self-motivation in it, isn't there? Okay, so someone who's born of God can practice or do real righteousness. Someone who's not can't. Therefore, the world, it doesn't know us because it did not know him, the righteous one. They don't know us because we walk in his righteousness. So we're kind of confusing to the world, aren't we? He says, beloved, now we are children of God. So presently we are what? We're children of God. And yet it has not been revealed what we shall be. Okay, so presently we have the very nature of God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter said we become partakers of the divine nature. How do we become partakers of the divine nature? By going through the cross, by salvation, and by the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling us. We've received these great and precious promises. The Spirit of God now dwells within us, and so now we are children of God. And yet it hasn't appeared, and it hasn't been totally revealed yet what we shall be. Why? Because we're still in these earthen bodies. And there's a day that we're going to have spiritual bodies. They're still going to have a physical aspect to them, but a spiritual body being that which is fit for heaven. We're not in that body yet. Okay, so it hasn't been really revealed, or it hasn't been fully manifest what we will be. Though we are children of God right now, we have eternal life dwelling in us because Jesus dwells within us through the Spirit of God, and Jesus is, as we saw in the first chapter, that eternal life that was manifested, right? So when we think of eternal life in John's epistle, he's always talking about the life of Jesus that's in us. So we have that in us right now, and yet there's coming a day that there's going to be a change that's going to take place at the resurrection. And in that day, what's going to happen? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You guys looking forward to that day? Paul looked forward to that day when he would escape this body of death. Okay? He longed for that day. He says in Philippians, says, you know, I've got this contradiction going on in my heart. I want to go on and be with the Lord, and yet I also know that it's good to be here with you, he says. Okay, he knew that reality, that it was good for him to be able to still be there and encourage them and to teach them, and yet he longed to go and be with the Lord and be changed and be released from this body of death, from this earthen vessel. Okay? And, you know, sometimes we really cling to this earthen vessel, don't we? We really, like, hold dearly to it, okay? It's like, oh, I don't want to let this go. But, you know, this is a temporary dwelling that was meant to be left behind. We're meant to be people who are what was originally created. The issue was to be those people who could be in perfect communion and fellowship with God continually. Because we're in that perfect relationship. There's no sin that would dwell in us. That's coming one day. We're not going to deal with the sin issue anymore. Okay, it's going to be just all the Spirit. Isn't that great? We look forward to that. We should look forward to that. My brother, who's a Christian today, my brother, he's a worrywart. He's funny. He came to town. We're going to barbecue at my mom's, and there's an old barbecue there. And he cleans it all up and then puts briquettes in it because he goes, well, it's old, and I don't know if the gas lines are good or not. I said, just hook it up and try it. He said, well, we might blow ourselves up. I said, well, hey, I'm looking forward to be absent from this body. He goes, I'm not ready for that yet. I said, what's wrong with you? I said, you're a Christian. So, you know, worst you can do is blow the whole block up, take a few people with us. But I wasn't worried. And then I went and got the propane tank just to really get him worried. He already has the briquettes going. He goes, oh, don't do that now. I said, well, you know, the briquettes aren't quite hot enough. But I like to tease him. He gets a little panicky. He was out of control when we were kids. He was like wild and out of control and scary. And now he's like the biggest worrywart in the world. Hope he doesn't listen to this teaching. But I don't think he ever listens to him. But no, he is a worrywart. It's funny. Anyway, there is coming that day that we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He goes on, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, this is an interesting verse because it gives us the sense that there's a process of purification, which he's talking about. But in one sense, too, everyone who has the hope in Jesus is already purified as he is pure. So there's two aspects to this. So in one sense, there is us as a people who are in Christ, purifying ourselves. We walk and we choose to walk in the Spirit. And so then there's that purity of the life of Christ in us. And we should be doing that and surrendering ourselves to Christ and allowing Him to live through us. So that purity in our life is there. But in one sense, we are already purified too, aren't we? And so I think that John's getting at both those issues there. And as we go on, that kind of unfolds. We need to remember that we are purified and that we are those new creations in Christ. And yet there is a process that where we're looking forward to and longing for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven. And in doing that, we are also being purified, because Paul talks about that in Titus, doesn't he? As we long for and look for the glorious appearing of our Savior, that's a people who are then choosing to live in Christ moment by moment. And so they do purify themselves and they are walking in purity. Now he goes on, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Okay? So anytime there's sin committed, it's lawlessness, right? Because sin is lawlessness. So he makes this statement that kind of helps us go through what he's going to get at here as he moves on. So he's going to make a contrast between righteousness and lawlessness. And goes on, he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Okay? So all sin is lawlessness. Why was Jesus manifest? According to this verse. Okay, he was manifest. He came in the flesh. And that was one of the issues the Antichrist were dealing with, right? They were going to deny his deity on one hand, and they were going to deny his humanity on the other hand. So Christ came both as God and man. He came as a man to deal with the sin issue, that perfect man who was sinless. He came into this world having no sin, and he was manifest to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. So that's why Jesus came. That's one of the reasons he was manifest, to take away our sin, to bridge that gap, to bring us back into what? Fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. So he did that glorious work in his body. So he says, whoever abides, so here's that word abide again, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Okay, anybody worried now? Those are disconcerting verses if we take them and don't have the concept of he's talking about abiding, right? Whoever abides in him does not sin. In other words, when you are walking in the Spirit, because Jesus has no sin, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the perfect character of Christ, right? So you don't sin at that moment. That's the issue. When we're in the Spirit, we're not sinning. But when we begin to backbite and devour one another, and, you know, as Paul said there, he what was right after he told them to walk in the Spirit? What was the last encouragement? Therefore, don't bite, backbite, and don't devour one another. Don't have strife with each other, knowing that they could. Encourage them not to do that. So when we're in Christ, when we're walking in Him, whoever's abiding in Him does not sin. Whoever sins neither has seen Him nor known Him. Does that mean we haven't come into a relationship with Him? No, it means we're acting in ignorance and blindness. We're acting in ignorance and blindness of what we do know about Him and do know what it is to be in Him. So we're acting like we don't know what the Word has to say to us, and we're walking in a place of blindness and ignorance. So anytime we start to walk in the flesh as Christians, what would be the description? It's as though you've never seen Him nor known Him. It's as though you're being ignorant and blind. Do you ever feel like you're walking in blindness when you're walking in the flesh? Yeah, remember John already said it, and Paul said it too. We're aimless. We're misguided and misdirected. We're stumbling around in the darkness when we do that. So it's as though we've never seen Him or known Him. But when we choose to repent of our sin and begin to walk in the Spirit, then what happens? We're walking in the light. Our eyes are fully open. We have direction. We know where we're going. So that's what he's talking about. Don't be those misguided people. Don't be those people stumbling around in ignorance and blindness. When we're sinning, that's what we're doing. Okay? Little children, he says, verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who does, and the word is practices in some of your Bibles, and maybe if you have an NIV, does anybody got an NIV? Does it say does righteousness there? He who does righteousness is righteous? Because again, that's a good translation. Some might say he who continues in righteousness. It says he who does righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Okay? So whenever we're walking in righteousness, whenever we're doing what's right, then what are we? Well, we're righteous just as he is righteous. Why is that? Because we're walking in his righteous character, and he is manifesting his life through us, and he's righteous, isn't he? Is there anything that's wrong in Jesus ever? No, he's without sin. Right? So that's what he's telling us again. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So again, he was manifest to take away our sin, and he was manifested or revealed to destroy the works of the devil. And real clearly, he who sins is of the devil. Okay? When you and I as Christians sin, are we sons of the devil? Not in that sense, but we're doing what the devil does. Because the devil is the one who's sinned, and he's the one who's sinned from the very beginning, isn't he? Jesus was actually manifest to take away or to destroy the works of the devil. So then as Christians, we ought to think on that and go, okay, well, Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Why am I allowing that which is of the devil to be in my life again as a Christian? Why would I walk in the flesh when I know that all sin has its origination in the devil? He was the one who sinned from the beginning. Sin entered the world through one man, but it came from where? Its source started with Satan. So anytime you and I are sinning, we're partaking in the devil's activity. Our actions are as though they are of the devil. You ever think about that? I mean, we're like, I don't want anything to do with the devil. Well, when you walk in sin, you're walking in a very devilish character. Okay? Your actions are of him. They can't be of God, can they? Because in him is no sin. So whenever you're sinning, your actions are of the enemy, not of God. That kind of puts a new light, doesn't it? I mean, when we just think of the simplicity of spiritual warfare, what's one of the ways that we overcome the devil? What does James tell us? How do we overcome the devil? It's really similar to what John's saying here. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. Well, submitting to God is bringing ourselves into this place where we're abiding. We're choosing to walk in what we have in Christ, and all of a sudden we overcome the works of the devil. When we don't do that, and we don't cling to Jesus and find our life in him, and we're not abiding in him, then we're what? Opening the door for the devil to come in and have a stronghold there. We're not defeating the works of the devil ourselves at that point. If Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil and we're in Christ, then we can overcome the deceptions of the devil, can't we? That's the basics of spiritual warfare. You know, now there's a lot of concepts that, you know, I was listening to, somebody was talking about it. Was it at Bible study the other night in Altura? Somebody was talking about some of the strange ideas of spiritual warfare. And somebody was talking about spiritual mapping or territorial stuff. Was that at Bible study in Altura?
Yeah, it was.
Was it? Okay, I thought so. And we talked about that just a little bit. And there's some really strange concepts. You know, anybody ever go to a church where there's the group of leaders in there with their brooms and they're sweeping the demons out before the service? You haven't been to one of those? Well, I didn't actually see it happen, but I know what was going on. You know, these weird concepts of spiritual warfare that people get caught up in. And, you know, and I'm not trying to make fun of them, because some of these people are very sincere. They're just sincerely confused. But they're very sincere because they're worried about the works of the devil. They don't want the devil to be influencing in the church and all those things. So they're going to get, you know, and sweep the demons out of the church and all that and whatever. But, you know, the reality is we overcome the works of the enemy in our own life by simply walking in our new nature, walking in Christ. And then we're not allowing opportunities for the devil to come in at that point. We're resisting him because we're what? Submitted to God. Because we're in fellowship. We're in that perfect place. So that's what he's giving us the understanding of here. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Okay, now some translations will say he does not habitually sin. Has anybody got that translation? Okay, again, that word isn't in the Greek. It's been added because people were confused on that and how, you know, well, it can't be that we don't sin. It's just that we don't habitually sin. When does sin become habitual? And when does it become continual? And when, You know, I mean, if we're going to try and draw those lines and all of a sudden, well, my sin seems pretty habitual as a Christian, so then what's my thinking on that all of a sudden? I'm not a Christian because it's too habitual. Who's the judge of when it's habitual and when it's not? That's the problem with adding things into the scriptures like that. But they're added because people have a preconceived concept that they want to bring in there, and so it gets confusing. It's straightforward. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. What's his seed? The Spirit. Okay? He who's been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. In other words, when we're again in the Spirit, we don't sin because we've been born of God, because the Spirit of God is in us. But what did John tell us in the first chapter? I write these things that you sin not. But if you do sin, and when you do sin, you have what? Jesus Christ the righteous is your advocate, who is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness when you confess your sins to him. So John hasn't changed his thinking by verse or chapter 3. He's not teaching something new by chapter 3. He's just, again, continuing on this theme of us getting this understanding that when we're abiding in God, when we're abiding in Christ, then we do, in one sense, have sinless perfection. Okay, now we've got to be careful when we say the word sinless perfection, because there's a whole group out there that are perfectionists. And they say that you reach in your Christian walk a state of spiritual perfection and sinless perfection where you never sin anymore. I know a guy who knew a pastor, an old pastor, who told him that he had reached that stage. He was an old Nazarene pastor, and he told this friend of mine, he says, yeah, I've finally come to that place where I've reached sinless perfection.
Well, just saying that.
Right there, you haven't, because you're a liar. John already told us we're liars if we say that. So, you know, I mean, it's kind of a scary thing, but because there's misguided concepts, then people get into that. But when we're walking in the Spirit, we are spiritually perfect, and we're walking sinless when we're in the Spirit, okay? But as soon as we begin to walk in the flesh, then we're not perfect anymore, are we? And so we are know that we're going to have some struggles with the flesh all the way through until we meet him face to face, and then we're changed to be like him. As long as this earth suit is here, Paul makes it very clear to us over in Romans that there is what? The principle of sin or evil that still dwells within. It's still there. Now, we're not helpless, though, are we? Because the seed of God remains in us. That's good news. The Spirit of God, once it's been implanted in you, does not leave. Did you notice he said it remains in you? That's a really good key thing when you have somebody who wants to talk to you about the fact that you can lose your salvation. Ask them, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that you've been born of God and his seed remains in you, doesn't leave you, never departs from you? That's the good news of our Christian faith. We have been those people who've been brought into that eternal life in Christ, and it doesn't change. Okay? And you know, I always wonder why people want to think they can lose their salvation. You know, in my experience, because I used to think you could lose your salvation. You know why I thought that? Is because there was all those other really bad Christians out there that did wrong all the time. So, of course, they must have lost their salvation. It was never focused on me because, of course, I was righteous. You know, the issue, I think, comes from, you know, we see people doing things and we go, how could they be doing that? How could they be a Christian? Or if they were a Christian, they couldn't be a Christian now because they do all those terrible things. We never really look at ourselves going, you know what? I have a bunch of wrongdoing in me that needs dealt with too. We always look outside, and it's a very hypocritical mentality that we have. What we need to understand is we're secure in Christ Jesus, and he's got this whole thing that he wants to develop in us so that we really walk in the fullness of what he has for us, that his love is perfected in us and we have the fullness of joy. That's what we need to be aiming towards and moving towards. And I know some people go, oh, you're one of those antinomianists. No law. I am. Okay? I am. There's no law in Christianity. Okay? We don't keep the moral law. Okay? The Spirit of God works through us, and the love of God manifests through us. Therefore, the whole law is fulfilled through us. But there's nothing I can do to try and keep that's going to keep me in Christ Jesus. Jesus keeps me in Christ Jesus. Anyway, let's move on here. Whoops, I just lost my place. As he goes on, so whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Okay, so is everybody clear on that now? Nobody's freaking out going, uh-oh, I'm not born of God. No, your actions are of God when you're walking in the Spirit. So they're a manifestation of that. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Okay, so how do we know that someone is really walking and abiding as a child of God? Well, they're walking in the Spirit. How do we know when someone's manifesting the character of the devil? Well, the devil, it's very obvious, he sinned from the beginning, okay? And the children of the devil would be very obvious because that's what they do, okay? But we could find ourselves doing what? Having a devilish character, we could be manifesting the character of the actions of the enemy, okay? So we don't want to do that, do we? Now, he moves on, and let's go down. We'll go ahead and go through verse 15, I think. We might go a little farther, but let's go through verse 15. So, the new paragraph starts with the second half of verse 10. He says, whoever does righteousness, or does not do righteousness, is not of God. And you have, again, that practice. It should be do. Whoever does not practice righteousness, or does not righteousness, is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Okay? So, if you are not practicing righteousness, you're not of God. Again, the idea is your actions are not of God. Okay? Your actions are not of God. When you're not walking in righteousness, then you can't claim that your actions are coming from God, can you? If he's righteous and you're not doing righteousness, you can't claim that your actions then are of God. You'd have to say, no, my actions right now are of the devil. We wouldn't want to claim that, would we? But that's what we'd have to claim. He says, and nor is he who does not love his brother. Okay? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, or his actions were of the wicked one. And murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay? So again, some very strong statements that he's making here. Trying to give us the understanding that when we're walking in hatred towards a brother, we're like a murderer. But notice he keeps this in context of where he's always talking about your brother. And he uses Cain as the example. Okay? So Cain's actions, his works were of the evil one when he did what he did. Okay? He killed his brother, didn't he? And so he says, you can see that no, down to verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Does that mean that a murderer, or one who has hatred, is then not saved? No, eternal life is not manifesting in him. It's not working in him. Okay? And people go, well, no Christian could be a murderer. Okay? I don't know. Have you called somebody a fool lately? What does Jesus say about that? You've murdered them. He equates that with murder, doesn't he? So there's the issue. So we can't say a Christian couldn't murder. And then we can say, well, wait a minute. What about in the physical? Because Cain actually murdered Abel in the physical. You guys remember a guy? He was back in the Old Testament, kind of a famous guy. His name was King David. What did he do? Not only did he murder a guy, he stole the guy's wife and murdered the guy. Okay? And it's really interesting because God says something of a man named King David, that he's a man after his own heart. Why is that? Well, he had actions in his life that were not of God. There's no way we could ever say that him taking Uriah's wife and having an adulterous affair with her and then murdering Uriah, we could never ever say those actions found their roots in God. Could we? But we know that David is saved, right? He was a man of faith. He was a man after God's own heart. His actions at that point were not of God. But what did David do? He repented, didn't he? So the light of God was in him. He repented of that sin. Now, were there consequences for his sin? Oh, yeah. Major, serious consequences for his sin. But we know that he was a believer. At that moment he did that, was eternal life abiding in him? Was Jesus really manifesting? Because the eternal life here, again, is Jesus manifesting through someone. Was Jesus manifesting through him? No, not at all. Were his works actually at that point, or his actions of the enemy, of the evil one? Of course they were, just like Cain's were, okay? So we understand that that could take place. So as a Christian, we might get in that place where we hate our brother, or we're hateful towards our brother. We're in no way manifesting the character of God in our life at that point. Our actions are not of God, our actions are of the enemy at that point. So eternal life isn't manifesting through us at that point at all. We're not abiding in the eternal life that we have. So what do? Well, we just figured out we sinned. And so we have to go back to chapter 1. And we say, okay, the light of God is just shining my life, showing me that I'm in a place where I'm not walking in fellowship with God. My actions are outside of that. My actions right now are actually of the enemy. I need to confess my sins to him who is faithful to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of that unrighteousness, because that unrighteousness is in my life and needs to go. I need to be cleansed. And Jesus comes and cleanses of it. Again, it's abiding in him. He does all the work, doesn't he? He doesn't say, now go cleanse yourself of your sins, of that unrighteousness, does he? He says, no, I will cleanse it. All you do is come and confess. You come and trust in me that I am the one who does it. Just as you trusted in me for salvation, you come and trust in me that I can cleanse you of the unrighteousness that crops up in your life when you begin to walk in the flesh and do the deeds of the flesh. He's there to forgive us, isn't he? Isn't that awesome? You understand? I mean, as we get deeper into the Word, you get a richer understanding of what we have in Christ and what he's trying to do in us. His desire is that we abide in him, because there is the fullness of the abundant life that we can have in him. Everything else is less than that. And he wants us to have that fullness, doesn't he? The fullness of joy. He wants us to have that fruitfulness. He wants us to have that abundant life that we can have in him. Given us everything we need, as Peter said, for that life and that godliness. It's all in him. We simply just choose it. By faith, we trust that he'll do all these things that he says he'll do. I don't have to be one going around manifesting the characteristics of the devil as a Christian, because I have the Spirit of the living God in me. I can overcome. We have the power in the Spirit. Remember when Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about his struggle as a new believer? He's a believer, and he's going to perfect himself with the law. And he says, why? You know, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my body, I find myself doing something else. And he has this major struggle going on, and he reveals that struggle to us. And really, the picture is that Paul is a new convert, okay, or he's talking about a new convert. He maybe isn't talking about himself, but he's talking about the new convert who gets saved by faith and then goes and back and tries to perfect himself by law keeping or rule keeping or keeping codes. Okay, and I think honestly that becomes probably the Christian experience for almost everyone. We get saved by faith and it's wonderful and we're in this place of bliss and it's glorious and we're going, I've been set free. And then somebody comes along and starts teaching us the righteousness of God. And that's okay. And we go, well, yeah, God has all these right things. And then we immediately begin to try and perfect that righteousness by our own doing, by the works of our own doing. And we find that it's an absolute shipwreck. It's a struggle because on one hand, we're thinking, I know what I want in my heart. I want the things of God. And yet over here, all I'm doing is finding myself doing things contrary to what God wants me to do. And we're trying to fight. And then Paul jumps into Romans chapter 8. And he tells us about the deliverance that we have from this body of sin. We have deliverance by walking in the power of the Spirit, by coming and surrendering ourselves to the Spirit of God and allowing Christ to manifest his life through us. And all of a sudden, there's the ability to overcome the works of the wicked one. There's the ability to overcome the flesh and overcome the world. All because Christ is then living his life out through us. And that's the Christian life. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Never, ever is it of any kind of works. It is of grace. It's by the Spirit. And that's what we have to remember. You want that eternal life abiding in you? Sure we do. Sure we do. We want to walk in the nature and character of Christ, that life that was manifested to us, as he said there in chapter 1. We want that life manifesting through us. So what do we choose? To surrender to the Lord. To cling to the vine as the branch. To hold on as hard as we can. That's all we can do. And how do we hold on? By faith. Just by faith. By trust. By continuing to trust all that what God says is true. And that he will do the good work and finish the good work that he began in us. Did you ever remember that? He didn't say, you now go finish the good work that I began in you. He said, he'll finish the good work. Now, do we meet him on that? Sure. Do we grow in the faith and all that? Yeah, but still, all by the Spirit. It's all by the work of the Spirit of God. So that's what we need to remember. Let's close with that today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for just our gathering today, Lord. We thank you that you do want to set us free, Lord. And Lord, the only freedom that we have in you is when we come to that concept of grace. When we really understand that grace that you've given us. The grace that saved us, the grace that's going to lead us home. Lord, that's when we really come into that place of freedom. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we know that our freedom that we have in you is not to be used as a license for sin, though at times we do it. But it's to serve one another in love. It's to love you and to love each other, Lord. We thank you that that's what you do in us. When we abide in you, you manifest your life through us and love flows out from us. That ultimate outcome of the righteousness that you have is manifested through love. And so, Lord, we just praise you for that. And we thank you that you want to do that work through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, bless our meal together. Is it all dessert? Awesome. That is so good. That's perfect. That's what we needed was dessert. Oh, yeah, we should do communion. I forgot we have communion set up. Yeah, I was just so interested in the food, I forgot about that part. Cesar, could I get you and Nate, you're close. Could you guys grab the communion stuff, pass that out? Again, as we do communion, and I love doing communion always, but I love it when we're in 1 John. Because the whole book is about fellowship and about what keeps in fellowship. And when we come to the communion table, we're declaring our unity with God and with one another. That's really the big part of the communion table, is we're showing that through the forgiveness of our sins through the cross, we've become one with God and one with one another. And so it's a very visible, tangible reminder to us of what John's talking about. And so what would be the issue then if I got sin in my life? And I haven't confessed it, then by partaking in the table, I'm deceiving myself, right? If we say we have fellowship with one another, and yet we hate our brother, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't abiding in us. So then what would be the situation? Well, again, it comes home to the point where then we stop before we partake, we confess our sins, so that we can truly have fellowship with one another and with the Father. So that's just a really, really important thing. So take him a few minutes and go before the Lord. Maybe there's something that's been a stumbling block in your life and you've been wandering around stumbling and aimless. And the Lord's revealed to you today what the sin is. Then confess it, be cleansed of it, get back in the place where you're in fellowship and walking in the Spirit with God. Grab one of those from Nate. Thank you. Lord, we do thank you that we have you as our advocate. We have you to come to find that cleansing we need, Lord. We know that until we're out of this body, until we're truly, completely free of this body of sin, that there is a need to have you there to cleanse us, Lord. And we are so thankful for that, that we can come and repent of our sins and have you do that cleansing work and put us back in the right place, Lord, with you and with the Father and with each other, Lord. We just rejoice in the fact that you do that good work. You've made that available to us, so we would be lost and hopeless without that, Lord. And Father, we just do come today, and we rejoice in that cleansing, and we thank you for it, Lord. And we know that when we come and repent, then we can truly partake in this cup and this bread in unity, and not eat or drink judgment to ourselves, but really rejoice in it, and it can be a total blessing in our lives. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. And Lord, so as we partake, we give thanks to you for your shed blood, for your broken body, for the salvation that that procures for us, and the continual cleansing that it provides for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Somebody need prayer for anything? Ooh, that breeze feels good, doesn't it?
We need to lift Karen McKee up. She's having a pretty tough time.
Okay. Pray for her. Anything else? Yeah.
Our little great-granddaughter is having her tonsils out on Tuesday.
Okay.
Gracie.
Okay.
And so we'll just
pray for that.
All right. No concerns, but we'll just lift her up.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Maybe your mom and dad, too.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Brother-in-law and my sister took him to the emergency room this morning. She actually called us when we were coming down. He got busy and not sure what's going on.
Okay. And that, who's? Joe. Oh, Joe. Oh, really? Okay. Okay. All right. Pray for that. Anything else?
There's a man that lives in this community in Davis Creek, Doug Dollar Hyde, that's in his final days.
Oh, really?
And I talked to him, but I'm just not real sure where he is.
Okay.
And also, you probably don't know this, but Charlotte Rogers has cancer.
Oh, yeah.
And she'll be having surgery Friday.
Okay. Good for her. Okay. You haven't talked to Rick in quite a while.
I found out on Facebook.
Oh, really? Pray for her. Anything else going on, Carissa?
This morning on the scanner, we heard that one of our close friends died. He was 76. Mm. I don't think they're Christians, though, but just a man's wife.
Okay. Pray for that. Anything else? Okay.
Yeah. It's a little thing, but I just can't get over this cold. I've been sick since Tuesday, and it's turning into an ear infection.
Okay. Pray for that. Okay. We'll do that.
Anything
else?
Safe travels for her. Take the girls back home tomorrow.
Okay.
Sarah.
Okay. Pray for that. All right. Anything else? All right. If I forget anything, just go ahead and jump in. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you and lift up our prayers and petitions to you, Lord. We thank you that you hear our prayers, Lord. And that you're concerned about every situation that we bring before you, every detail, Lord. In fact, it's you who brings them to our mind, I believe, to even think about. And you just want us to be involved in ministry through prayer. And I just thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, we do just want to lift up Sandy and the kids as they go back up home and just give her a safe trip, Lord. And I just thank you that they get to have their grandkids with them. And, Lord, I know it's a blessing. And so, Lord, I just pray that they just continue to have a sweet time with them and just a safe drive when she takes them back, Lord. Just lift that to you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to lift up Joe to you too, Lord, as he had to go into the hospital this morning. We just lift that whole situation up to you and ask that you would just have him in your hands, Lord. And, Lord, be giving the doctors wisdom to as what's going on, Lord. And I just pray that you just give him and Kathy peace, Lord, and that they just put their trust and hope in you, Lord, in the midst of all this, Lord. Lord, I just want to lift Karen to you. And Father, we know she's just struggling with her health issues. Lord, we just pray that you just give her wisdom to make some right choices as to what she needs to do, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we as a body could continue to just minister to her in the way that you would have us to, Lord. Just to open that door up for us, Lord. Father, we just want to lift Tiffany up to you, Lord, as she's just struggling with a virus or bacteria or something, Lord, just some kind of thing going on. We just lift her up and ask that you just touch her body, Lord, just strengthen her body to overcome this cold and get over it, Lord. I know it's hard on a mom with all the duties they have with their kids, Lord, to be sick. And so we just pray you just strengthen her body, Lord. Just bring that healing, we ask, Lord. Lord, we just pray for these friends of Carissa's, and Lord, as she's heard this news, we want to pray for that man's wife and family, Lord. We just ask that you'd be with them. Lord, as she said, she doesn't think they know you, Lord. I just pray you'd bring Christians around them to bring comfort, to bring truth, Lord, into their lives. Lord, we just ask that you'd do that work. Father, we just want to lift up little Gracie to you, Lord, as she goes in for this tonsillectomy, Lord. Just ask you to just watch over her and have her in your hands, Lord. Just thank you for that, Father. Lord, we just... What's the other request? Dixie? What was the other thing?
That was it.
That was it? Was there one more that we said?
Charlotte.
Oh, Charlotte. That's what it was. Okay. Oh, and Doug, yeah. Lord, we just do want to lift up Rick and Charlotte to you, Lord, and Lord, I just pray that this surgery would go well. Father, I pray that if they think they can get all the cancer, Lord, that you would just guide that, Lord, and be able to get that out of her body, Lord. I just pray for their whole family, Lord. That family just has gone through so many things overall, just a lot of things in the last few years, Lord. And I know you've used it in their lives. You've strengthened their faith in so many ways, Lord. I just pray you just really stand with them, that they just know your presence, Lord, in the midst of all this, Lord, that they would really just trust in you, Lord. And Lord, we lift up Doug to you, Lord, and Lord, just we just pray that his heart might be open before he passes, Lord. We know that the Bible says it is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment, but we know to those who believe, everlasting life. And so, Lord, we would hate to see him have to face you in judgment. We'd much rather see him face you at the rapture, to be changed, to be like you. So, Lord, we just lift Doug up to you and just pray his heart would be open to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did we get everything?
Food.
Food. We got to get food. So, let's eat.